We continue this series of studies on worship. We have covered a number of studies concerning worship. We have covered the need for us to worship. We have covered the elements of worship. We have covered the hymns of worship. We have covered the tunes of worship. And tonight we come to the day of worship. We are convinced that formal worship is demanded by God, in contrast to a number of Christians today who would argue that there is no such thing as formal worship, because the whole of life lived out every day is an act of worship. Now, while that is true, but it is only part of the truth, we must note rather that over on top of the fact that every day of our life is an act of worship, there are specific times and acts of worship that we must engage in. And we believe that God has prescribed for us the method of worship, in contrast to many Christians today who would claim that as long as your hearts are sincere and you do things to please God, then what you do would be accepted by God. So worship to them, it is a matter that is up to the individual. In other things, other doctrines, you may need to press for being biblical, but in worship you cannot press on the point. You must allow people the freedom to worship as they like. Now we say no, the Bible is sufficient for all our needs. It is God's word to us. If we love God, we must love His word. If we love our Lord, we must obey His commands, and His commands cover how we should worship Him. If a king determines how we are to approach Him, how much more the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords. So when we come to matter of worship, we must really worship God in the way which He has prescribed for us in the Bible. Then when we come to this matter of the day of worship, we come to realize afresh that those churches that are from the Reformed and Puritan tradition like ours hold to the idea of the Christian Sabbath. But there are many newer churches today who claim to have become Reformed because they are Calvinistic in their doctrine of salvation. Or they may even go a step further and say they value the Reformation confessions, the confessions of faith that came out from the Reformation. They might go to that extent, but we would say that they are deficient in their view of worship, in thinking or claiming that there is no such thing as the Christian Sabbath. Okay? So there are so-called people today who would hold to that view, that there is no such thing as the Christian Sabbath. But we hold to the traditional Reformed and Puritan position that there is such a thing as a day that is to be set apart specifically for the worship of God, known as the Christian Sabbath. So in this talk, we want to establish the point that there is such a day prescribed by God for us to worship Him, and that worship should be carried out throughout the whole day, and not just an act that is done and then it is over, but rather that day itself is set apart for worship. And we would end by considering why that day is important for us. So there are therefore three sections to this talk. In the first section, we consider which is the day of worship. We can straight away say that it is the first day of the week, namely Sunday. That is the day of worship. Now we have noted in an earlier talk in this series that the fourth commandment applies to Christians today because it is part of the Ten Commandments. And the Ten Commandments are a summary of God's moral law. There are three categories of laws handed down to us from the Old Testament. There are the ceremonial laws which have been fulfilled in Jesus Christ. So we still study them in the Old Testament, but we would not carry out those ceremonies because the ceremonial laws have been fulfilled in Christ, and therefore we don't worship by carrying out those ceremonies. Then there is the civil law which applied to the nation of Israel as God's people. And although the underlying principles of justice and mercy continues up to today,
but the laws as a body known as the civil law does not apply to us because we no longer are a theocratic nation. We are not a geographical, political nation ruled by God, but rather God rule over his people as the church. So the church is a continuation and a replacement of theocracy of Israel. Okay? So we don't believe that the civil law applies to us today. So then the next note is that there is this other category of law known as the moral law. The moral law is a reflection of God's holy character. The moral law tells us what is right and what is wrong in God's sight. The moral law is abiding for all time. The moral law is summarized in the Ten Commandments. And therefore Christians today are to keep the Ten Commandments, not so much in order that we may get saved, because we are saved by grace through faith in Christ alone, but rather keep the Ten Commandments because we want to reflect God's character in us. He is holy, therefore we must be holy. And the moral law summarized in the Ten Commandments should be kept for our sanctification, not for our salvation. Okay? So you see now that because the fourth commandment is part of the Ten Commandments, we are obliged to keep it today. We can't pick and choose and say, I'll keep those parts of the Ten Commandments, but this one part, namely the fourth commandment, I wouldn't keep. Now, what is the rationale behind your selective keeping of the Ten Commandments? You can't just pick and choose which you like and leave out what you don't like, because they belong together. The breaking of any one of them is the breaking of the whole. Therefore, we must keep to the whole of the Ten Commandments, including the fourth commandment. And indeed, the New Testament shows to us that we need to keep one day as a Christian Sabbath, except that the day has been changed from Saturday to Sunday. But nevertheless, the fourth commandment applies, that we are to labor for 6 days, and the seventh day is to be kept holy as the Sabbath to the Lord. Now, turn with me to Mark's Gospel, chapter 16. There are those who argue that the Ten Commandments are not relevant, and they would particularly say that the fourth commandment is not relevant to Christians today. But we say, no, it is still relevant, and it is taught in the New Testament. Now consider Mark chapter 16, verse 1 and verse 2. We are going to refer to this again in a moment, but let us look at it in some detail now. It says in verse 1, now the Sabbath was passed. Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought savers that they might come and anoint him. Now note that the Sabbath mentioned in the first verse is the Jewish Sabbath, which was a Saturday. Then look at verse 2. Very early in the morning, on the first of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. Now the word day there is in italics, showing that it was not in the original, but it has to be supplied when translated into another language, otherwise it would not make too much sense. But actually the first of the week in the original Greek is a word which means the first of the Sabbath. Okay? And then furthermore, in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 2, we read of the early Christians meeting on the first day of the week. Now they have to be meeting to worship God. It couldn't be that they met specially to make the collections for Paul to take to the poor believers in Jerusalem. See, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 16 verse 2 that, yeah, on the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. So you see here that the Christians met on the first day of the week. They must have been meeting in worship. They couldn't have just specially met just to make the collection for Paul. It's against common sense. Okay? And it is confirmed by the fact that in other passages such as Acts chapter 20, we learn of the Christians meeting on the first day of the week. So if you turn to the front of 1 Corinthians, you come to Acts
come to Acts chapter 20, then you look at verse 7, we see there, it says, now on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight. You see, this obviously was an evening service, and Paul was meeting together, breaking bread and preaching. Now what were they doing other than worship? It couldn't be that they were praying for any other purpose apart from worship. They were worshipping together on that first day of the week. Okay? So the Bible shows to us that the early Christians met on the first day of the week, and therefore we are to keep that day as the day of worship. And note that by changing the day from Saturday to Sunday, the fourth commandment is not nullified in any way, because the fourth commandment only demands a portion out of the 7 days in the week to be aside to worship God. Look at Exodus chapter 20. Let's look at the Ten Commandments as given at the beginning. Exodus chapter 20. And reading verse 8 to verse 11, it says, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it." Now note there that it says we have to keep one day in seven. It doesn't specify that it has to be 6 days. See? But it just happened that at that time, the day kept by the Jews from the early days, even before the public Jews, from the days of Adam, it was the 6th day of the week, following God's pattern of 6 days labor, 7th day rest. Okay? So you see now that the commandment in itself does not specify which day, it only specifies the proportion of time, 1 out of 7. Okay? So it is still applicable to us in the New Testament age, although the day has been changed. It is still the same basic principle. 1 day in 7 is to be kept aside to the Lord. And you note that earlier when we read the verse 8, it says, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy." The word Sabbath day, the word Sabbath comes from a word which means to rest or to cease from work. So it is explained further in verse 10 that in it you shall do no work. Okay? So that's the meaning of the word Sabbath. So all normal work stops. Then the word holy. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. The word holy means to be set apart for God's use. So it shows to us that it is meant to be set apart to worship God. Now when we come to the New Testament, when the Sabbath day has been changed from the 6th day, the first day, we come to realize that it became known as the Lord's Day, as in Revelation in chapter 1 verse 10, when the Apostle John was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. And why is it called the Lord's Day? Because it was on that day that the Lord was risen, like what we have seen earlier in Mark chapter 16 verse 2, on the first of August. In other words, when on the day that Christ rose, day of the day, which was the first day of the week, that first Sunday was kept by the Christians, or regarded by the Christians, as the beginning of a series of Sabbaths. It is the Christian Sabbath. Okay. So you see here, therefore, that we have to keep the first day as the Christian Sabbath. Then consider another Bible reference, Hebrews chapter 4. Now, in Hebrews chapter 4, the argument is like this. When Moses led the Israelites out of Egypt, they were heading for the promised land. And when they entered the promised land, they were supposed to enter into God's rest. The land was a picture of the kingdom of God. And rest in the Old Testament is a picture of the blessing of God, because peace without any danger from any means is rest, and that rest is a picture of the spiritual blessing that we find in Jesus Christ. So we enter the kingdom of God's rest through faith in Jesus Christ. But the fact is that when Joshua led the Israelites into the land of Canaan, they did not rest. And many years went by, hundreds of years went by, then we came to the time of David. And David, in one of the Psalms, wrote that they shall not enter my rest, verse 5 of Hebrews 4. See? Now showing that there was another rest in verse 7. Today, says David, today if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. So God was going to give them a spiritual rest through faith in the coming Savior. Okay? Now, this is fulfilled in us after the Savior has come. So verse 8 goes on to say, but if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. There remains therefore a rest for the people of God. Okay? Note, by the way, in verse 9 there, everything is in the present tense. It applies to all God's people through the ages, including those now and the future. There remains therefore a rest for the people of God. So all of us have a rest through faith in Jesus Christ. So that is the basic thrust of the message. And note, by the way, that in verse 9, a different word for rest is used. It is actually a word meaning Sabbath rest. Okay. So verse 10 goes on to say, for he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from the works as God did from his. Now this will pave the way for our refutation of those who deny that there is a day, the first day of the week, which Christians should keep as the day of worship, which may be called the Christian Sabbath or the Lord's Day. There are those who would deny that there is such a day. They claim themselves to be Reformed and even Reformed Baptists, and they claim to hold to New Covenant theology. They argue that Christians are different from the Jews. We live in the age of grace. We live in a new economy, a new dispensation. Okay. And the Ten Commandments belong to the Mosaic era. It belongs to the old economy, the old dispensation, the old way of things. So the argument is that don't regard Sunday as a day specially set aside for the Lord, and we should not call it the Sabbath. That's their claim. So what do they do then? Don't they go to church to worship? Yes, they do. But they say, we don't have rules at all. We just go and worship God with our hearts filled by the Spirit, since we have come to faith in Christ. So once you have worshipped God, that is sufficient. You have worshipped God. Finish. You don't have to regard the day as specially set up for the Lord. See? That's their claim. Right? And how they claim? Their common arguments are these. Firstly, they claim that the command for keeping the Sabbath is not written in the New Testament, whereas the other 9 commandments are repeated in the New Testament. And secondly, the command is in fact abrogated, cancelled by Colossians chapter 2, verse 16 and verse 17. Look at Colossians chapter 2, verse 16 and verse 17. It says, so let no one judge you in food or in drink or running a festival or a new moon or Sabbath, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance of Christ. So you see that? In verse 16, Sabbath is mentioned. So that there should be no more Sabbath keeping for us, because everything has been fulfilled in Christ. Yeah? Yeah. Then the third argument is that the command, which belongs specifically to the Old Testament period, to the Mosaic economy, could not apply to Christians, because we live
in the new economy, the new dispensation, the new period of time. Okay, that's the argument. Now these arguments seem strong until you examine them more carefully. Now over against these arguments we contend that firstly, the Christian Sabbath is mentioned. It is, they claim it is not mentioned in the New Testament, but we claim that it is mentioned. Earlier we look at Mark chapter 16 verse 2. The word used is Sabbaton, which literally means the fourth of the Sabbath. Then remember that the Sunday of the Lord's resurrection was regarded as the first of the Christian Sabbath, which was distinct from the Jewish Sabbath mentioned in verse 1. Okay? And furthermore, in Hebrews chapter 4 verse 9, the word Sabbatismos, which means Sabbath rest, is used in reference to the people of God in the New Testament. So to say, therefore, that the fourth commandment is not referred to, not quoted in the New Testament, and therefore is not applicable, is not true. See? It may not be quoted in full and directly, but nevertheless, the word Sabbath is used in reference to the first day of the week, which was kept by the Christians as the day of worship. Therefore, we consider point number 2, Colossians 2 verse 16 to 17 is about legalism in food or in drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths. In other words, it is about ceremonies, rituals and observance of days which foreshadowed and have been fulfilled by the coming of Christ. So those things foreshadowed the coming of Christ, they have been fulfilled by Christ's coming. So they no longer apply to us. See? But that does not mean that the fourth commandment no more applies. It is the Jewish Sabbath that no longer applies to us. And the Jewish way of keeping the Sabbath that no longer applies to us. And in particular, it is their legalistic frame of mind, their legalistic way of in which they kept those rituals and look upon certain days as special. And therefore, to say that the Jews were legalistic and they misinterpreted the law and were keeping it wrongly, therefore today we also don't keep the fourth commandment, is to extend the argument in the wrong way. The first part is right. The Jews were legalistic. They were interpreting the law wrongly and keeping those ceremonies and days in a way that was not right. Not right. That part we will say, yes, that is correct. The Jews were legalistic and keeping to rituals and observing days in a way which we would not observe today. But to extend it to say that the fourth commandment, namely to keeping the keeping of one day in seven to the Lord, is therefore not to be kept by Christians, is extending the argument in the wrong way. We say, no, that is a different thing altogether. When we consider what Lord Jesus Christ said, we discover that the Lord Jesus Christ never cancel off the laws of the Old Testament, but rather he gave the right understanding of the laws and said that he had come to fulfill the law. Now let us look at Christ's words in Matthew chapter 5. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 17 onwards, he says, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven, but whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." Okay? The point, I believe, is made that Christ did not nullify the law by his coming, but rather he fulfilled what was prophesied concerning him,
and he gets the right understanding of the law, and he requires his followers to keep the law as it should be understood, as it should be followed.
Okay.
Then, thirdly, we would say Christians do not keep the legalistic rituals of the Jews and should not become legalistic in a new way. However, that is different from not keeping the Sabbath in its proper way. So we reject the argument of human New Covenant theology that there is no such thing as the Christian Sabbath day. Now that covers which day we should worship God in. It is the first day of the week, which is the Christian Sabbath, which is also known as the Lord's Day. We come to the second section and consider what should we do on that day. Now first we note that there must be the right understanding and attitude. How does legalism occur? Legalism occurs when one, you keep rules without understanding the actual purposes or intentions. And two, you carry out actions out of fear or self-righteousness. So to avoid legalism, we must keep in mind the following. Firstly, the Lord fulfilled the requirements of the law correctly, as we have in Matthew chapter 5, verse 17 to verse 18. In Matthew chapter 12 verse 8 we read that for the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. So if the Son of Man is Lord over the Sabbath and he keeps the Sabbath in the right way, should we not as his followers keep the Sabbath in the right way as well? We wouldn't keep it in the wrong way like the Pharisees, but the Lord Jesus Christ gave us the right understanding and kept it. So should we not, as his disciples, keep the Sabbath as well in the right way? Then, take note secondly, that God sets a pattern of 6 days labor and 7th day rest for his people to follow, like what we have in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 9 to verse 10. Our weekly rest day points to the heavenly rest which we will enter into. In principle, we have entered into that rest through faith in Jesus Christ. In principle, and we shall actually enter into the perfect kingdom of God, into heaven, when the time comes. So there is that Sabbath rest, which is a picture of the rest that we have in heaven, which we keep while on earth. We keep that pattern of 6 days labor, the 7th day rest, to show that we are children of God and we are here for our Sabbath rest, which is in heaven. Okay, and we are actually God's covenantal people. God entered into a covenant with his people. Now those who hold the New Covenant theology would have difficulty with such concept. They say we live in the New Covenant, don't talk about God's covenant with his people. They fear that we are going back to the Old Testament days, but that's not the case. The Old Testament is still part of the Bible. When correctly understood, it is still applicable to us. It paves the way for the New Testament. The teaching of the New Testament is in the Old concealed, and the Old Testament teaching is in the New, by the New revealed. So the New is in the Old concealed, the Old is by the New revealed. There's a relationship between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Both form part of the Bible. Both from the Bible to us. Together they are the Bible, the complete revelation of God to us. We dare not ignore the New Testament, but we dare not also ignore the Old Testament. Okay? And when we study the Old Testament, we come to realize that the nation of Israel was a picture of the church. There were true believers within the nation of Israel, but not all who were in Israel were true members of spiritual Israel. The nation was used by God to picture his relationship with his people, that he chose that nation by grace and entered into a covenant with them. God always deals with his creatures by covenant. Even before the formation of the nation of Israel, remember that he entered into a covenant with Abraham. And even long before that, he entered into a covenant with Adam. You see, God always deals with people on earth through covenants. So when we come to the New Testament, we must understand those who believe in Jesus Christ are now members of the kingdom of God. They are the people of God. And that is why those words in the Old Testament referring to the covenant that God had made with his people at that time, those words are applied to church today. Take some examples. Consider Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8. Now, we read in Hebrews chapter 8 these words. We are told, starting from verse 8, because finding fault with them, he says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant, I have disregarded them, says the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind, write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Then in verse 13 he says, in that he says, a new covenant he has made the first obsolete. Now what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. Okay? Then you look at chapter 10, verse 16. Onwards, we are told that for where there is a testament, chapter 10 verse 16, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them. Then he adds, their sins and their lawlessness, their deeds I will remember no more. Now there is no remission of these, there is no longer an offering for sin. Now where there is no remission of this, there is no longer any offering of sin. In other words, with Christ coming, the perfect sacrifice has been offered for us. When we trust in him, there is complete cancellation of our sins. And God sends his spirit to live in our hearts, and he begins to transform us from within. We will be given a new desire to obey his word, and we will be given the ability to understand his word. So the ability to understand and to obey comes from the born again life, the life of a believer in Jesus Christ. Okay. Now the earlier words, verse 16 and verse 17, are the same as what we read in Hebrews chapter 8 earlier, and they are a quotation from the Old Testament language of the covenant. God applied those words to the nation of Israel. He was their God, they were his people. So those words of the covenant of the Old Testament are being applied to the believers of the New Testament. Okay? So we then are the new covenant people of God. Right? Now, because we are the covenantal people of God, we sustain a special relationship with our God. And of all people in the world, we should be the ones to show that God is our Father, and we want to keep his law as a reflection of his holy character, and we want to follow our Father's pattern of 6 days labor and 7 day rest. So we show it by laboring for 6 days, the 7 day rest, and all the while we are showing forth the truth that one day we will arrive in our heavenly home. Okay? And then, note thirdly that the Sabbath was instituted for the good of God's people when kept properly. God did not intend the Sabbath to be a burden, but to be a help to us. Then, fourthly, note that Pentecost was the official, or Pentecost has been regarded as the official birthday of the church. Because from that day onwards, the Holy Spirit came down upon the church, and the Word of God began to go to all nations. Okay?
And that Pentecost was actually a Sunday. Because if you were to work it out, you discover that they celebrated the Feast of Harvest for 7 weeks. 7 times 7 days is 49 days. Then on the 50th day, that was the day of Pentecost. Okay. And if you work it out, you discover from the first to six days, 7 altogether, 7 times 7, 49. 50th day was a Sunday, first day of the week. Okay. And look at what happened on Pentecost. There was such a powerful presence of God. And the preaching was blessed by God to the conversion of thousands of souls. And that has been the pattern since. Whenever people set aside the day, Sunday as the Lord's Day, and engage in God's work of spreading the gospel and worshipping Him, God is powerfully present in the midst of His people and gives plentiful blessing. Okay? So that is why Sunday has been called the market day of souls. It is the day when souls change hands from the hand of Satan, they're snatched into the kingdom of God. Okay? So we ask the question, what should we do on that day? You discover that there are good reasons to avoid legalism, but there are also biblical guidelines to help us keep that day. So let us now consider the biblical guidelines. Now note, it is the Sabbath, which is the day of rest, and note, it is to be holy, that is a day of worship to the Lord. So let us consider the fact that it is a Sabbath, that is a day of rest. Now we stop normal work and recreation and avoid encouraging others in this so-called customary work, the work of normal daily life. Okay? And note that it is to be celebrated from evening to evening. That is a whole day, although we would not insist on the time of beginning the day and the time of ending the day. Okay? But we know that, rightly speaking, the whole day is to be kept as the Sabbath. So it is a day set apart to rest from what you normally do, whether it is work or play. Okay? Then, what do we do on that day? See, if we don't do the works and the play of our normal days, what may we do? See, what we may do may be classified under three categories. First, we do works of piety. Then we do works of necessity. And then we do works of mercy. Take some example. Works of piety. Look at Luke chapter 6, verse 6. Luke's Gospel, chapter 6, verse 6. There, we read in Luke chapter 6, verse 6. Now it happened on another Sabbath also that he entered the synagogue and taught. So the Lord Jesus Christ was actually working by teaching. See? But it was an act of piety because he was teaching people the word of God. Then look at John chapter 7. John chapter 7, verse 23. We are told in John 7, 23. If a man receives circumcision on the Sabbath so that the law of Moses should not be broken, are you angry with me because I made a man completely well on the Sabbath? So you see, the Lord healed and he made use of the work of circumcision on the Sabbath as an argument. You regard circumcising someone on the Sabbath as acceptable. It wasn't breaking the Sabbath. Okay? So how about my healing of others? It should be acceptable as well. So when the Jews circumcised, they were carrying out an act of piety to show forth their faith in God, their obedience to God's word. See? So when the child was born on the Sabbath, a male child, then on the eighth week, it would be a Sabbath, he had to be circumcised. So it happened to fall on the Sabbath, you still have to circumcise him. Why? Because it's required by the law of God. So you were carrying out an act of piety, an act of worship to God. See?
So we draw the conclusion that anything that furthers our faith, that advances the gospel, would be allowed on the Lord's Day. And secondly, acts of necessity. Look at chapter 12 of Matthew. Matthew chapter 12. Matthew 12, look at verse 1 onwards. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples were hungry and began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath." So you see, the Pharisees regarded plucking the corn to eat as work. But he said to them, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry, he and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and ate the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests? Or have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless?" So in other words, under normal circumstances, David shouldn't have eaten from the bread. It meant only for the priests. But under the mitigating circumstances, when he was hungry, he had to eat. So that was the food available, so he ate. So God condemned him. See? So when we are hungry, we have to cook. So that's of necessity. We have to wash the dishes after that, otherwise the flies would come. See? So that is an act of necessity. Then we consider acts of mercy. Look at Matthew chapter 12 again. Matthew chapter 12. In verse 9 onwards, "Now when he had departed from there, he went into the synagogue, and behold, there was a man who had a withered hand, and they asked him, saying, 'Is it lawful to heal the Sabbath?' That they might accuse him. Then he said to them, 'What man is there among you who has one sheep, and if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not lay hold of it and lift it out? Or how much would more value than is a man than a sheep? Therefore, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath?' Then he said to the man, 'Stretch out your hand,' and he stretched it out, and it was restored as whole as the other." So the Lord believed that healing someone is an act of mercy, just as you pull up a sheep from the drain on the Sabbath. So you see, we conclude that works of piety, works of necessity, works of mercy may be done on the Christian Sabbath. Then take note that it is not wrong to have a nap, to take a walk, to enjoy the creation of God, to do some light garden. You see, some pastors would do that. I myself don't have the time for that, but I wouldn't regard that as wrong. Light gardening, I don't mean, you know, using that day, having the day to do your gardening, which you couldn't do on other days. But what I'm saying is, you know, just as a relaxation, a day of rest from your normal work, because especially for a pastor, there's no time for that. You know, so on a Lord's Day, he decides to do a little bit of gardening for relaxation, to admire God's creation. That's, I believe, is acceptable. But we would avoid traveling, reading the newspapers, watching TV, playing computer games, going to the restaurant to eat, going shopping or going marketing on a Sunday, or washing the car on a Sunday. We would avoid doing things, because these really are works that can be done on other days, and which is not necessary to do on the Lord's Day. It distracts your mind from keeping it properly for the Lord. And that leads us to the next point. So it is the Sabbath, which is the day of rest, a rest from customary work. So all works and play of normal days would be left aside. And positively speaking, it is a day, a holy day, set apart to the Lord. So we must not think of what we cannot do, but we ought to think what we should do. Okay? So what should we do? We begin the day with worship, and we end the day with worship. And this pattern has been set in the Old Testament. Although we do not worship in the way the Old Testament believers worship, but nevertheless the principle of keeping the day was shown by them. They began the day with offering up the morning sacrifice. They ended the day by offering the evening sacrifice. And in the Old Testament, remember, the priests in the temple offered up animals on behalf of the people every day, morning and evening. Then once a week on the Sabbath, which to them was the sixth day of the week,
The people would gather, went up to Jerusalem, singing as they went along, and then there they would offer up the morning sacrifice and then also the evening sacrifice. Okay? Then on special festival occasions, they would also offer up a morning sacrifice, an evening sacrifice, over on top of the daily burnt offerings. Okay? So you may argue, oh, that was done every day and on other feast days, so it is not really applicable to us. But wait a moment, we don't worship like them offering up animals. We don't offer up worship animals every day, nor on special feast days. We don't keep those ceremonies anymore. But the principle of one day in seven still applies to us, like what we have seen. And how do we mark out that day? How do we use that day as holy unto the Lord? The Old Testament believers show to us. They worship God by offering up the morning sacrifice and also the evening sacrifice. So since we don't worship the way they do, we don't burn animal sacrifices to God. But we worship in a New Testament way. Nevertheless, the principle, the day is to be celebrated by beginning with worship and ending with worship, applies to us. Okay? That is why those of the Puritan and Reformed tradition normally have two services, two main services, one in the morning, one in the evening. Okay? Then, in between, there are so many things that we can do. We are engaged in teaching the Word of God. We are engaged in preaching. We are engaged in works of mercy. We are engaged in works of edification. There are so many things that fall under these categories. Okay? And this would include teaching the children at Sunday school, going out to bring the gospel to others, visiting the sick and the old, and sitting in prisons to present the gospel or to hold Bible studies, to comfort those who are sick in hospital, bringing the word to them. Okay? Now at the end of the Lord's week, we might feel tired out, but we can hardly say we are exhausted. Maybe the pastor can say he's exhausted at the end of the Sunday. But I would say majority of us shouldn't ever say we are exhausted. We are tired, yes, but it is a happy type of tiredness, because we have stopped one category of activities and we engage in another category of activities that have been refreshing to us spiritually. Just like when you go on holiday, you don't just sleep and eat, although that is part of the things you do, but you do other hectic activities such as swimming in the sea, playing ball on the beach and kayaking and many other things. And at the end of the holiday, you feel tired out, but it's a happy type of tiredness, because you have engaged in a different set of activities from normal. That's why when you come back from your holiday, you are refreshed, you are ready for work again. Okay? So on the Lord's Day, we are like that. We are tired out, but we are refreshed and ready to face the new week. So in the last section, we consider why is the day important to the church. There is the Godward aspect, then there is the manward aspect. From the Godward aspect, we note that God is our Father, we are His chosen people, and we desire to show forth our relationship by keeping the covenantal Sabbath. Then, note also that gospel work is done on other days, but peculiar blessing is expected on the Lord's Day. So, from the Godward aspect, we take note of these points. Then from the manward aspect, we look at it from man's point of view. Firstly, man operates best on the rhythm of 6 days work and 1 day rest. You must remember that even unbelievers, when they keep that pattern, it is to their good, because they are not machines. See, especially those who are workaholics, they would benefit very much. They would learn to work hard in 6 days, the 7 days take time off. Would be able to operate at optimum. Then, one more for believers, our spiritual life is sustained best by that same rhythm. See? If you use that 7 days in a week as a pattern, 6 days of labor, 7 days rest, see? And that allows you time for reflection and time for assessing your own spiritual progress. Now we must draw to a close. We have considered which is the day of worship. It is Sunday, the first day of the week, and we regard the whole day as the Lord's Day, and it may be called the Christian Sabbath. Then in the second section, we consider what should we do on that day. We want to avoid legalism, but we want to keep it in the right way according to biblical guidelines. So when that, there are many things we can do which fall under the category of works of piety, works of necessity, and works of mercy. Then in the third section, we consider why the day is important to the church. Now, from the point of view that we are God's special people, we want to keep it. And from the point of view that we are fragile, limited, sinful human beings, we need the day for our good. So as we draw to a close, we want to underline these two points. Firstly, New Covenant theology undermines the concept of keeping a day for the Lord to the detriment of Christians and to the loss of many gospel opportunities. And secondly, those who value and keep the Christian Sabbath will accomplish more than they would otherwise do in life, and they will certainly not regret keeping the Lord's Day. So with that, we come to the end of tonight's study.
Are there questions or comments?